mistake, Brother Erickson. The only man that never made a mistake is a man that never did anything. And he's doing something all the time, so we have to overlook his mistake. I want to thank you for your prayers. I know some of you prayed yesterday. I just wasn't up to a long trip so hastily and didn't get very much sleep over that busy couple of days, but it was a very rewarding experience. My brother-in-law got saved after he married my sister some years ago. My sister is the oldest one in our family, and I come next. I'm the oldest of six boys. There were seven children. She came first. She's has a little of the old Pennsylvania Dutch in her yet, and she has quite a sense of humor. And said that people asked about her family and what her father did. She said, my father was an engineer, and my brother Layman was his first wreck. She has a good sense of humor, and she married a fine man who, of course, I'm not sure my sister was saved back in those days, but he got saved, and they just had a wonderful life together, good Christians. And at the funeral yesterday morning, the funeral home was full, and so many unsaved people. My brother-in-law's family are not Christians at all. They have no interest in church or God or Christ or the Bible. And they came out of respect to him, and I thank God for an opportunity to tell an audience like that what death is all about, how to get saved, and how to be sure of eternal life. And I was bombarded with that old question again. When you're positive with the gospel, people won't like it. And someone said again, you don't seem to be very favorable toward other religions. Don't you think that we ought to be able to choose our religion? And I said, sure, I believe you ought to be able to choose your religion. God gave you the power of choice. It's a wonderful gift. It's a precious gift, but it's a perilous gift. You can choose to go to hell your way or choose to go to heaven his way, God's way. I said, there, you have choice. You have a freedom of choice. And I've used that so many times, and it sort of startles people when you say that to them. Well, we don't know what the fruit will be, but it was a wonderful experience to witness for the Lord, and I want to thank you for your prayers. I have to say a word about a book here. If I don't, Mrs. Good may not be good to me. She's always good. You've seen a little book back there, When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. Now, this is a little book that's designed to send to loved ones when someone dies in the family or a friend. It's a gift booklet, has a presentation page in it. This booklet of comfort is presented to, and then you write in the name of the living members of the family to whom you're sending it. In the time of sorrow, with a sincere prayer that the enclosed message will bring help and peace to you and yours sincerely, then you sign it. And along with the book, there is an envelope for mailing. Now, this book has been out there for sale all the years I've been coming here for $2.95. And I have a special printing made. Now, the 295 copies are still out there. But I had a special printing made, and you can get this book for $1.25 with a mailing envelope. Now, you can't go to a card store and buy a decent card for less than $1, $1.25. Now, don't just buy one. Buy a half a dozen. You'll have them. When someone dies, maybe 1,000 miles from here, you'll have it ready. Just put your name in it, put it in the mail with a mailing envelope, and you'll be sending someone a message. There's a message of salvation for the unsaved and a message of comfort for the Christian. Now, don't wait, because they're a limited number, and Mrs. Good will sell these $1.25 ones before she sells the 295 ones. Same book, but a different publisher. But I happen to own the copyright, and I found a way to beat some of this high-priced stuff. And this is one way. Get in on it. And then this little book, The Seven Last Words of Christ from the Cross, not expensive, very inexpensive. And Easter's coming up, and it'll be a nice book to read. And then the book that I wrote when Elsie had her first stroke in 1982, in God's waiting room. Now, there are other Bible study books there, and they'll be a blessing to you. Now, I'm curious. Is there anyone in the conference this week who has never been to Park of the Palms before this year? Anyone? Where in the world have you been? I can't believe it. I didn't think there would be any hands raised. Well, I'll tell you, you've come to a great place. This was my wife's favorite conference. If I didn't have Park of the Palms in my schedule, she'd want to know why. And I say, honey, I only go where I'm invited. You know, I can't tell people I'm coming because my wife likes the place. And I go where I'm invited. And I've been invited back, but of course, as you all know, Elsie's in heaven now, and she's having a great time. She and my brother-in-law, Walter, must be having a great time up there in heaven. And I tell you, they know more about heaven than all the theologians on earth. They got it all down pat now. We'll know when we get there. Now this morning, I'm going to take another step up from Sunday morning's message. How many were not here Sunday morning? You were not here Sunday morning. Okay, well, we'll give you a little review, not long. I don't want to weary the folks who were here, but a little review. Now, it's 9:45. I took about 6 minutes by way of introduction. I'm not apologizing for it. And I'm going to stop promptly at 10:15. If you can possibly get to the prayer meeting, please do. And I'll be praying for you. I can't be present. There are 2 long-distance calls waiting for me. I don't know all that's involved, but I have to get back and follow through on that. And I'll be praying for you as I walk down to the cabin, and you folks will be praying for one another. Now, open your Bible to Psalm 5. We'll start there, briefly review, and move on to some further thoughts. Psalm 5. Now, let us pray. Loving Father, for the Holy Scriptures, we thank Thee. We thank Thee for this miracle book of the ages. Its inspiration, its inerrancy, its immutability, its infallibility, its indestructibility, its influence in our lives. We thank Thee, Lord, for every word found within the confines of this book, the Holy Bible. We thank Thee for the presence of its author with us this morning, the Holy Spirit Himself. We pray that our ears and our eyes and our minds and our hearts will be open to receive and to retain and to respond to Thy Word. Lord, we'd like to be just a little better for having come together this morning. Grant that it shall be so. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, Sunday morning, I started a message that I didn't finish, and I thought I just might follow through this morning. On the little word up, and I gave the title, How to Upgrade My Christian Life, beginning with the thought that not all Christians live on the same spiritual level. There are various levels of Christian living. Some Christians are babies all of their lifetime. They never grow up. And other Christians grow. Now, we know that this is so because the Bible teaches it. Then we know that it is so because, and I know because I find Christians, and I'm envious with a holy envy, not sinful envy, and say, oh, I would like to be more like that man or more like that woman. And there are people who are far advanced in their Christian life than I am. And I know there are levels of Christian experience. And then hopefully I can look back and see some development in my own life. And I think we can do that without bragging. Self-examination is good, and we ought to be growing up. Now, that's the whole thought in this matter of upgrading my Christian life. Now, we began with Psalm 5 and verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. So the first up is to looking up in the morning. Looking up in the morning. Why in the morning? Well, I have to start my day right. If I look up in the morning, I have a much better chance of making it through the noon than through the night that follows. Looking up in the morning. And when we look up, whom do we see? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. He is there, ready, waiting, willing, wanting to receive us. Look up, looking unto Jesus. Now, why do I look up in the morning? Well, I need some help during the day. I need guidance. I need guidance. I need guidance today. I looked up this morning, and I'm counting on God to give me guidance. I need His grace. Grace is divine enablement. I'm going to need grace today. You're going to need grace today. I hope you got started right this morning. I hope you looked up. You're going to need guidance. You're going to need grace. You're going to need a touch of God's goodness. I need God to be good to me today. Now, God's always good, but I'm not always aware of it. It's my fault. Then I need to close this day and give God the glory. Look up in the morning. Get started right. Now, after this little thought on looking up, we considered this matter of girding up. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. The loins of your mind. Peter uses the word metaphorically, not literally, of girding up the loins of your mind. And I think it's taken from other scriptures. We go back to Exodus chapter 12 when God set the children of Israel free from Egypt as they prepared for the journey. Their long flowing robes had to be girded up so they wouldn't be a hindrance as they traveled along. We need to gird up the loin of our minds. We need to get our minds in gear before we get our mouth in motion. We need to get our minds in gear before we get our footsteps in motion. Gird up the loins of your minds. We went through Philippians. We saw that the mind of Christ is a harmonious mind. It's a heavenly mind. It's a holy mind. It's a wonderful experience to just trace the mind of Christ. He was a humble person, and he was a servant. Gave himself in sacrifice, and we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's expand just a little bit on this matter of the mind. Our thinking powers. Are we thinking straight? Gird up the loins of your mind. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, I traced through the letters of Paul and I singled out all the firsts and all the finalies of Paul. Do that. Get your concordance. Every time Paul said, now, first of all, and then he would come through and say, now, finally. This is one of the several finalies of Paul. The firsts and the finalies of Paul. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. You wouldn't want to say anything today that isn't true, would you? I don't want to. That would make us a liar. We don't want to speak anything that isn't true. Whatsoever things are honest, we want to be upright and honest. I could say about my brother-in-law, a meek man, not a weak man. Weakness is not meekness. But I said yesterday, I have never known in all the years I've known that man, almost 50 years, I've known that man, I've never known him once to ever tell a lie. Even before he was saved. And when he got saved, it was more wonderful. He was a man of integrity. You could trust him. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just or right, you don't want to do anything that isn't just right, do you? The word just means right. Whatsoever things are pure, you wouldn't want any impure thoughts to invade your mind today, would you? Be very easy for them to enter in, especially with the television programs that are on today. Whatsoever things are lovely. Nice to have lovely thoughts on your mind. Whatsoever things are of good report. Oh, you wouldn't want to listen to any gossip today, would you? Bad report. Many years ago, when Billy Graham was just coming into fame, he and I were scheduled together at a summer Bible conference in the Pocono Mountains in Pennsylvania. It was operated by Percy Crawford. It was called the Pine Brook Bible Conference. And Billy Graham was there just for a couple of nights during that week. And we were having dinner in the dining room of the conference. And there had been a young evangelist who was really becoming known, who was holding a week of meetings in a Baptist church. And back in those days, hotels and motels were not the thing. And the speaker was staying in the parsonage where the pastor lived. And during the week, the evangelist got acquainted with and familiar with the pastor's daughter. And it ended up in a sexual relationship. And when the evangelist went on his way, the daughter, having been involved in this experience for the first time, she couldn't live with herself. And she called her mother and daddy to one side. And she had to confess to them what happened. And she said, I'm sorry, I've never done this before. And of course, the father, being a pastor, had to follow through. And he called a group of ministers together, and he said, now we've got to deal with this evangelist, and we have to deal with him in the proper way. And so this is what they decided. They decided that the evangelist would quit preaching, that he would attend the Moody Bible Institute for so many years, and that he would have to couldn't preach, had to attend classes, would be observed carefully, and at the end of that period of time, if he proved himself, then they would reconsider his ability to preach again, not as a pastor of a local assembly, but to preach again. They'd consider it. And this thing was brought up at the table, and the preacher began to, no reason for him to bring this up about this evangelist. And Billy Graham listened, and then after a while, Billy said, you know, he said, I heard that man preach a sermon on the second coming of Christ. And he said it was one of the best sermons I ever heard on the coming of Christ. And he shut up, said no more. The man who was gossiping about the evangelist, he said to Billy Graham, he said, hey, Bill, you'd have a good word for the devil, wouldn't you? And Billy Graham said, what I said about that evangelist is true. He said, I heard him preach the finest sermon I ever heard on the second coming of Christ. And he said, that's true. And I'm going to have that good word for him while I'm on the way up. I might need him on the way down. That was Billy Graham a long time ago. Even then, God had given to him some maturity, even in his more youthful days. He spoke the truth. And he wasn't interested in the gossip. And the gossip wasn't doing any of us any good. Now, Paul says, whatsoever things are of good report. Think on these things. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your day started right. Think. Say, what shall I think about? It's right here in your Bible. Go by the book. Let God set the guidelines for my thinking. And make sure what comes into the computer of your mind as you start your day is not what you get in the morning paper or on the television set. It's not your bank book, your financial problems. Start your day with God. Think. Gird up the loins of your mind. Because you know what we think is going to determine our behavior. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. We are not what we think we are. We are what we think. And what you and I set our minds to start the day, is going to determine what we are in our living. May I repeat, we are not what we think we are. We are what we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How'd you get started this morning? Would you like your thoughts to follow these? Whatever's true, honest, right, pure, lovely, a good report. Think on these things. Think on these things in the morning. Look up. Gird up the loins of your mind. I want to have some good thoughts today. And I'll get them from the book. But I have to look unto him for them. Okay? All right, now we've talked a little bit about looking up. And a little bit about girding up the loins of your mind. In the daily readings for January 11th, I just pulled this off of my little calendar, C.F. Anderson wrote on Psalm 51 in recording David's Psalm of Confession. He said, "It is one thing to preach to others and another to have one's own loins girt about with truth." David himself had to learn that God desires truth in the inward parts. Quoting from Psalm 51. And I took that out and said, that's a good thought. And I just carried that with me for quite a while. Did you put your armor on this morning? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at this girdle now. Used symbolically, metaphorically by Peter, not a literal girdle. Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And what is Paul saying? He's just following up on what Peter said. We mess it up, and at the end of the day, we say, "Oh, the devil made me do it." Don't you believe it, my dear friends. If the devil made you do it, it's your fault. If the devil made me do it, it's my fault. Why? I didn't have my armor on. My Bible tells me, put on the whole armor of God. You'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil can't make you do it. He can't make me do it if I'm wearing my armor. Did you put your armor on this morning? Well, if you have the girdle of truth on, if you've girded up the loins of your mind, and you have a proper mind set for the day, you're on the victory side. If temptations come, sure they will come. Will impure thoughts enter the mind? Yes, they can. We have a real piece of armor on if we start our day right. Look up and gird up the loins of your mind. Now, let's look at another one in connection with this look up, gird up. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you're turning to Ephesians 4 at 4 minutes past 10. Do you notice where they put clocks in chapels and churches? They put them in a position where the only person who can see it is the one person who's not the least bit interested in it. That's right. Clocks in chapels and churches ought to be up here because the only people that are bothered about the time are down there. Now, you've been doing very well. Not one person has fallen asleep yet, and that's pretty good. Someone said, I never see the preacher's eyes, no matter how bright they shine. When he prays, he closes his, and when he preaches, I close mine. Now, you're doing well this morning, and we have 10 good minutes to go yet, so hang in there, and then your prayer time will follow. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 has some interesting things in it in regard to our upgrading our Christian life. By the way, it tells us what the Lord is doing in heaven today, one of the things he's doing in heaven. By the way, I had to tell the folks at the funeral yesterday that my brother-in-law Walt was in heaven with the Lord Jesus, and that Jesus was not doing anything for sinners. There are a lot of unsaved people at that funeral service. He said, if you're here at this service unsaved, Jesus Christ is in heaven, but he's not doing one thing for you. All that he intends to do for sinners, he did on the cross. The next move is on your part. What our Lord is doing in heaven now is not for sinners. It's for saints. It's for the church. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The them in Hebrews 7:25 is us, the believers. What he's doing now is in behalf of his church, the body of Christ. That's his present ministry now. What he intended to do for sinners is completed. He said on the cross, it is finished. And so I made an appeal to the unsaved. I said, now the next move is on your part. You have to make a choice. And one day you will be in a casket. And it will be too late to make a decision for Christ. Now what's our Lord doing in heaven? Now you will notice verse 8 and then verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. Have you noticed that in your Bible? Now, don't ever leave out a parenthetical portion in the Bible. It seems to have been inserted, Paul is writing, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then the Spirit of God sort of guides him along a little different line, and he steps aside to say something and comes back to what he was saying before. Now, I'm going to show you how simple this is and how easy it is to read your Bible, how it makes sense. I'm going to read verse 8. I'm going directly into verse 11. Why? Verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. Now, don't leave them out. Study them. They're there. But I want you to see that if you go from verse 8 to verse 11, it'll make sense. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, or some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up. Now you have another up market in your Bible. Look up, gird up, grow up. Now what is the Lord doing in heaven? Well, we bypassed verses 9 and 10 because they're very important teaching there. But verse 11 tells us what he's doing in heaven. He gave gifts, some to be apostles and some prophets. Now, if you will move over to chapter 3, verse 20, you will find the ministry of the apostles and prophets is not carried on today. There is no apostolic succession. There are no writing prophets. And beware of the preachers on television who tell you that God has given to them a new and amazing truth or a prophecy. That's dangerous. You're listening to the wrong man. All the prophetic truth God wants you and me to know is found within the confines of this book, the Bible. It's all there, my dear friend. And if you had 1,000 lives to live, and I had 1,000 lives to live, we would never be able to understand fully all the prophetic truth in this book. God's not writing any more prophecies. And there is no apostolic succession, in spite of the fact that the Roman Church claims to have apostolic succession. Go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. Now he says, the church, he's talking about the church, likened unto a building, verse 20, is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They laid the foundation. The writing prophets and the apostles who wrote the New Testament epistles, they laid the foundation. We're not on the foundation anymore. We're somewhere near the steeple. We're somewhere near the superstructure. I think the church is coming to a completion, and it could be in our lifetime. It may not be long before the church is completed. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation. Now go back to chapter 4 and subtract the apostles and prophets, for they laid the foundation, and what remains? The evangelist and the pastor teacher. Now the pastor teacher is a combined office. The "and" is there in the King James Bible, but it's the pastor teacher. The pastor must be a teacher. That's his major job. What remains? The evangelist. We have evangelists today out beating the bushes, trying to get people saved. Then we have the pastor teacher in the local assembly. The apostles and prophets laid the foundation. Now, why is the living, risen Christ giving the gift of evangelism and pastor teacher in the local assembly? Why is he giving that? For the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 12. For the saints to do the work of the ministry. I consider it a real honor and privilege to fellowship in the assemblies. Some of the assemblies where I go to minister are alive. And every time I go back, I'm introduced to someone who was led to Christ. I say, "Brother Strauss, I want you to meet so-and-so. Just got saved recently." But I get into some assemblies and nothing ever happens. It's the same little group that's there year after year. No growth. Nothing ever happens. You see, the pastor teacher in the local assembly is for the purpose of building up the saints to do the work of the ministry. I can't do your witnessing for you, dear people. You can't do mine for me. God has put each of us here as individuals, and he gave to us the local assembly with a pastor teacher gift to encourage us to do the work of the ministry. People have an idea that they hire a pastor and he gets hitched to the community and drags everybody to heaven with him. No, 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 dear people. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. I don't meet the people who cross your pathway and you don't meet the people who cross mine. We are responsible. When I left here on Sunday afternoon, the only seat on the plane up to Philadelphia was beside a woman. There were three seats on one side of the plane, two on the other. And the woman was a typical woman, friendly, a little on the curious side, and began to ask me a lot of questions. And, what do you do for, are you retired? What do you do for a living? Where do you live? Are you married? And all of these questions. And finally, when she finished, I said, "You didn't ask me, I use this term because it's a good one. You didn't ask me where I go to church. You asked me all about my life. Was I married? Have any children? What my business is? Am I retired? Where am I going? Where am I coming from? You didn't ask me anything about church." And that was an open door. It's 10:15. Tomorrow I'll tell you what happened. Now look at verse 15 of Ephesians 4, and in the middle of the verse, mark those two words, "grow up." Okay? We'll see you in the morning. Oh, we'll see you tonight. The Lord. Now, I'm not going to tell you this morning what I'm going to speak about tonight, but tonight I will tell you why I didn't tell you this morning. I won't tell you now, but I'll tell you tonight why. Why didn't he tell us this morning what he's going to speak on tonight? Tonight, I will tell you why. Father, we thank thee for these few moments together around thy word. Refresh our souls, strengthen us, fortify us, feed us by thy word, that we might be equipped to face the day. God, be with the dear ones in the prayer groups now, and as they